Welcome to the 12th segment on 1 Corinthians. Tonight we get into chapter 12 and open the door to the great spiritual truths taught in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now some Bible versions will read spiritual gifts, but the Greek says spiritual matters. This is important because all spiritual gifts are spiritual matters, but not all spiritual matters are gifts. Now, the spiritual insight I'm about to share with you tonight, I want you to know, is a minority position in Christian theology. The vast majority of Christian theologians, past and present, believe otherwise. And therefore, most bishops, ministers, and priests mirror that view. So perhaps you wonder, how can so many people be wrong? Well, to explain, this takes us into some research that I usually don't want to get into when I'm teaching this stuff. I want to keep things simple and basic. But we got to do some of this research so that you can understand that this position, although minority in scope, is not just made up. It is straight from the Bible and from the Greek texts, original text. So that's why we're going to get a little bit of researchy tonight. So hang in there. So let's handle a few foundational misunderstandings by quoting from the excellent book, The Gift of Holy Spirit, by Mark Grazer, John Lynn, and John Shainheit. These misunderstandings of spiritual matters began with bad Bible translations long ago, according to preconceived ideas. So here's, I'm going to begin to quote for a few pages from the book. The student of scripture needs to know that the Bible was originally written in Greek, uncial, uncial text, that is, in only capital letters with no spaces between the words. If you have picked this verbally up and this audible recording to listen to, great, good for you, but you'll want to also click on PDF form so you can see. I've provided for you a basic sampling of an unsealed Greek text. All capital letters in Greek, all straight across, no spaces in between words. That's the way the earliest and oldest texts that are in extant are. And thankfully, scholars have now separated the modern Greek and the Hebrew text into individual words. And of course, all English translations are in standard English using both capital and lowercase. So let's introduce some Greek words for spirit and holy. We're going to do this because it's impossible to write the words Holy Spirit in English without making them either God, if the H and the S are in the uppercase, or God's gift, if the H or S is in a lowercase. By using Greek, we can write about Holy Spirit without assigning a specific meaning to the words. The word spirit in English has many definitions in both English and Greek. In English, we call God a spirit, that is, an invisible being. We also call both good and evil invisible beings spirits. Also, we use spirit as a disposition of the mind, an attitude, or like in the sentence, "She was in good spirits today." We also use spirit to refer to the general intention or real meaning of something, as in the quote-unquote spirit of the law. We even call alcoholic beverages spirits. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. And just as English has many definitions of spirit, the Greek has many definitions of pneuma. The Greek noun pneuma comes from the verb pneuo, P-N-E-O, which means to blow or to breathe. Thus, to ancient Greeks, pneuma was a breath. It came to be associated with invisible things that exerted a force or a power. A good Greek lexicon will show that besides breath, pneuma also is the Greek word for wind. Our English word pneumatic, air power, comes from the Greek word pneuma, as so does our word pneumonia, which is a disease of the lungs. Pneuma may be invisible, but it has power. Breathe on your hand. Can you feel it? Sure you can. You can feel breath, but you can't see it. Pneuma is used in the Greek language, and thus in the Bible, of an invisible force or substance, as when the Bible says, God is spirit. Many things are called pneuma in Greek New Testament, and a partial list includes, first, God, second, the gift of God, known as Holy Spirit, angels, who are ministering spirits, demons, breath, or life, wind, or attitude or thoughts, such as when the Bible says in Matthew 26, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Since pneuma can refer to so many different things, how do we know which of them is referred to in any specific verse? We know the same way we do in English, by reading the context. In context, the context must be used to determine whether pneuma means spirit with a capital S or spirit with a small s. And there are times when the translators do not agree about what the context is saying, which is why versions sometimes differ. For example, in Matthew 12:18, the King James Version reads spirit, but the New International Version reads capital S, spirit. The difference is because the translators cannot tell from the Greek text whether spirit should be capitalized, so they make a judgment call based on their understanding of the context. There are times when the word spirit refers to God and thus should be capitalized. There are times when spirit refers to an angel, demon, the gift that's given by God, etc., and should not be capitalized. For example, John 3:6 in the King James Version says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Translators realize from the context of this chapter that the one who gives birth is the spirit with a capital S, and the thing that is born is also spirit, which should have a lowercase s. As we read, the early Greek text of John 3:6 had the word for spirit in all capital letters both times. Capital P, capital N, capital E, capital U, capital M, and capital A. Thus, when the New Testament says spirit with a capital S, like in Matthew 4 or Luke 2, or spirit with a lowercase, such as Matthew 26 or Luke 1, the Greek text still reads capital P, capital E, capital E, U, M, A, all caps. Translators must pay attention to the context to determine whether spirit, capital S, or spirit, small s, is correct. That is not an easy task. The Greek word for holy is hagion, H-A-G-I-O-N. When the words pneuma hagion or pneuma hagion refer to God, translating them as the capital H, holy, capital S, spirit, that's correct. Because in English, we capitalize proper nouns and personal titles. When the Holy Spirit, capital H and S, is used as a designation for God, it emphasizes his power at work. That's why, although the Bible calls God the Father of Jesus Christ, in the four Gospels, it is not God who impregnates Mary, but rather his power in operation, the capital H, Holy, the capital S, Spirit. Luke 1:35 says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Three things have contributed greatly to people's misunderstanding and ignorance concerning God's gift of Holy Spirit. The first is when the translators capitalize the H and S and translate pneuma hagion as Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, when there is no reason in the Greek text to do so. Even when the context indicates the gift of God, little h, little s, Holy Spirit, is the subject being discussed. The second is the translators, not being aware of pneuma hagion, can refer to the gift of God, adding the definite article the, making the Bible read the Holy Spirit, when there is no word the, definite article, in the Greek text. When the article the is absent in the text, it's usually an indication the text is referring to the gift of Holy Spirit and not the, capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit. The third is translating pronouns associated with pneuma hagion as masculine, he instead of it. The reasons the translators have been so insensitive to the subject of the gift of Holy Spirit is the doctrine of the Trinity, which says the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, and for most part, fails also to recognize that pneuma hagion can also refer to the gift of God. It's due to the doctrine of the Trinity that translators capitalize H and S when the context is clearly referring to the gift God gives. Add the thee when none is in the Greek text and translate the pronouns associated with pneumahagion as masculine, even when the context is clearly referring to the gift of God and neuter pronouns are called for. Okay, so this is me talking again and I quote. What came on Pentecost? This is an important and a telling question that demands an accurate answer. The traditional position answers the capital H, capital S, the Holy Spirit, in other words, God, the third person of the Trinity. The question then becomes, well, hasn't God been here already? How can he come when he is already present? Tradition will respond, not God totally, just the third person, the Holy Spirit, came on Pentecost. Wait, I'll ask, didn't the Holy Spirit conceive Jesus and Mary? So the third person of the Trinity was already here too. The conversation usually ends, inevitably, well, it's a mystery. We can't understand it because it's too big for human understanding. Stop trying to understand God and conform to what everyone else thinks. My experience is that discussions involving traditional spirit logic usually ends up with the exhortation to shut off my brain and fall in line with the established doctrine, unfortunately, or else. But let me ask you, what about this? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to Yahweh, our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God revealed lots of information to us that belong to us. We have every right. In fact, we have a responsibility to understand it. Remember, trust and faith is persuasion of information to the end of acting on it. There are things God keeps secret, but what information God's given us, he expects us to understand and to do. I don't think shut your brain down and blindly believe ancient, confusing, man-made doctrines agrees in any way with the above verse. Did you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible? The Trinity is a man-made theological concept that was adopted into the church in the 4th century after Christ. Let me ask you, did God hint at being a three-in-one entity before that time? No, just the opposite. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This verse is the first one every Jewish child learned. The Gentile nations around them had many gods, even some compounded like the Trinity concept. Israel has always been identified as monotheistic, in other words, having only one God. To suddenly change to a three-in-one God concept would have been earth-shattering. Let me ask you, where is the clear notification and announcement of this sea change? In contrast, the idea that God has a son and was another monumental shift in the understanding of God. Was that change subtle or hidden? No. Jesus is referred to as the Son of God 50 times in the New Testament. There's certainly no confusion about that. In contrast, the arguments for the three-in-one God are strained and obscure. Think of this. If you know anything about Christian history, there's lots of spiritual manifestations of the Spirit in the early church history, the first few centuries. After the Trinity was adopted in the 4th century, historically, what came to be was something called the Dark Ages. Now, perhaps if we want to see more spiritual activity like was in the first century church, we should go back to the understanding of scriptures and of God like they had pre-Nicene Creed and all that stuff. Go back to the original understanding in the text of what was said and throw out or look beyond the information that came up since. Look, I'm sorry for bringing up this contentious stuff, but in this category of spiritual matters, it's crucial to be clear on what the word spirit means. And the reason I quote the research from the Gift of the Holy Spirit books is so that you can see that the idea that the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, in other words, God, came on Pentecost, that whole idea is injected into the Bible, not the opposite. Honest students want to see what the text says of itself, not project their pre-decided ideas. The proponents of the Holy Spirit, in other words, God came on Pentecost idea, those folks can point to Bible verses to back up their ideas that can be confusing to those of us who hold a different view. It's important for us to realize that the God came on Pentecost view comes from inaccurately translated English Bible versions. The original text said no such thing. We're not inserting our ideas into Christianity as they did. The original text and overall context leads us to our position. So once again, let me ask you, who or what came on Pentecost? The traditional position is that the third person of the Trinity came. Is this what the Bible says? Acts 2:4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was given them utterance." The Greek text that they were filled with, pneuma hagion, with no definite article. Were they filled with the third person of the Trinity? Not according to the Greek text. Those who say, project that idea into the Bible. God gave his gift, Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion, to the disciples who spoke in tongues as the Spirit, God, the giver, gave them utterance. What were they filled with? Were they filled with the giver or the gift? I want to show you, and if you will download what I sent you from the website, you'll see that I included in a Greek interlinear. And if you look at it on the first page of it, under chapter 2, verse 4, you'll see there's two lines there. The top portion shows the Greek text, all the capital letters of the Greek text and stuff, chi, and et cetera, et cetera. Underneath that is the English transliteration of the Greek. Then you've got the word of speech, and underneath all of that is the English. This is what's called a Greek interlinear. Well, if you go to the fourth and fifth words across from 2:4, you'll see it says pneumaticos and hagion, hagios. That is Holy Spirit. Now, look all the way to the right, and you'll see the King James Version in English written out. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. You'll notice, if you look back at the Greek from which it's translated, there's no word "the" for Holy Ghost. There is none. It's just pneuma hagion. It should be translated, "And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now look directly underneath it where it talks about the Spirit. You'll look underneath it and you'll see where it says to pneuma. You see that? To pneuma. Now the word to in Greek is the definite article. It's equivalent to English "the." And that is the Spirit. That's referring to God. You see how the word to pneuma is accurately translated as the Spirit? But the first part, they translated, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." It shouldn't be the Holy Ghost. It should be Holy Ghost or pneuma hagion or Holy Spirit. They were all filled with Holy Spirit, with the gift, not the giver. So therefore, to make, to translate this, you're projecting your ideas into the scriptures and putting it in English. So when people quote these verses from English Bibles that were translated the way that they're translated, they think it's God's word, when in reality they're picking up a lot of the translator's bias in it. That's why I needed to show you this, so that you can see we need to look back at the original text so we can understand originally what God was saying, so we can get back to the original results and benefits that God has given in Christ, like the first century church did, and like Christ promised us. So on Pentecost, were they filled with the giver or the gift? In Acts 2:38, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On Pentecost, they were filled with the gift, not the giver. Once you leave the confusing traditional ideas out, the discussion of spiritual matters makes logical and spiritual sense, which is what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. I gave you this information so that you can know and understand it. This other stuff is not only not understandable, it's incomprehensible. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, John 3, 6 and 7 says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born from above. Look, when a person is conceived, their father doesn't give 100% of himself in the action, does he? He just gives a part of himself, his seed. That begins the process. And this is true at the new birth. God, who is the Spirit, capital S, doesn't give himself totally in the saint's birth, but only a part of himself. The Spirit, capital S, gives the Spirit, small s, the gift. It's easy to distinguish the difference between the giver and the gift by designating the giver with a capital S and the gift with a lowercase s. On Pentecost, it was the first time someone could get born again. So what happened? The Spirit, God, the pneuma, with a definite article, made a person his child by creating pneuma, no article, the gift, in him. What came on Pentecost was pneuma hagion, God's gift of Holy Spirit. It was the original day someone could get born from above of incorruptible seed, like 1 Peter 1:23 says. Pneuma hagion, little h, little s, Holy Spirit, that's been around since the Old Testament and the Gospel periods, but never as a permanent birth. Let's talk about pronouns. I know you're probably thinking, do we have to? Traditional doctrine says you must address the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, as him, H-I-M. Most folks don't understand that Greek pronouns are flexible when they're translated into English. They should agree in the translation with the noun to which they refer. So is God's gift a quote-unquote he? Is it a separate person with a gender? That's what traditional ideas envision. But let me ask you, do you call your body a he? Or how about your soul? Is it a she? I know this, I'm being silly, but get the point. We call those parts of us an it, I-T, as in my knee hurts and it needs to rest. Our knee is a part of us and is referred to accordingly. This is true with the spirit that God gives us. It's not a separate sentient person who acts independently of us. It's part of us. It's us. The idea that we get the Holy Ghost and he guides us and empowers us is not biblical. The idea is akin to having like a spirit guide, like some spiritualist or cult practice where an outside conscious entity interacts with the person informing and compelling them to act. A spirit guide pretends to have a name, a history, and a right to commandeer somebody's life, when in reality, it's just really an unholy spirit. Perhaps a gender designation might be considered appropriate for the spirit guide that was pretending to be the Queen of Bavaria or some other idiotic thing, but certainly not for our pneuma hagion. It's not a he, it's not a she, it's an it. John 16, 12 through 15. In the Revised English Version, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. But when it, the Spirit of Truth, comes, it will guide you in all the truth. For it will not speak of it its own, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will declare to you the things that are to come. It will glorify me, for it will take from what is mine and declare it to you. All things, whatever the Father has, are mine. Therefore, I said, it will take from what is mine and declare it to you. This just demonstrates one of the reasons why I use the Revised English Version, because it has a clear, modern, and accurate translation, like we just read. Too many of the old versions, like the King James Version, will say stuff like, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak of his own. The REV allows us to spend more time learning and less time dealing with, you know, faulty translations. I'm not putting down the translators. They do the best they could at the time. But I'm saying I appreciate everyone's intentions and sincerity, but I want accuracy. And so do we all want it for what God's word says so that we can learn and live abundantly. I'm not bringing up this traditional controversy, you know, and I'm sorry I'm doing it because for some it's a fellowship breaker. But nonetheless, my job is to teach the Bible. Having studied it for decades and helped others understand and live it, this doctrine is a stumbling block for many people to understand the section of Scripture. They're great books that handle the controversy. I'll have a couple of them at the end if you want to study more. And guess what? If you still want to believe in the traditional doctrine, that's fine. Go ahead. You can still operate the manifestations of the Spirit well and effectively minister. For instance, Billy Graham was a traditionalist, and he was an okay evangelist, right? Phenomenal. Pentecostals and charismatics speak in tongues and are traditional, right? And just as God made receiving the new birth as easy as breathing, he made spiritual things easy peasy too. You know, he had to, because us humans are duller than rusted butter knives. Like 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of his power will be of God and not of ourselves. God's made this whole spiritual thing simple so we could be involved. We simply trust God. And I'll point out any doctrinal or practical, quote unquote, spiritual matter killers when they come up in the text or from my experience. The Trinity isn't one of them, as long as you can ignore some of the aspects of things that are taught, like the Holy Ghost overpowers you, and other stuff that we'll get into as it comes up. Now, back to spiritual matter. Jesus spoke of the coming, quote-unquote, Spirit of Truth, not as a conscious, independent thinking entity, but as a relator of information. It will not speak of its own, but whatever it hears, it will speak. God's Spirit doesn't originate information. It conveys it. It will declare to you the things that are to come. Perhaps we can think of it as a spiritual router. It connects us with God in Jesus' channel, allowing both parties access to each other. It also transfers future info to us. And from what source does that come? It will take from what is mine and declare it to you. There you go. God tells Jesus, and Jesus tells us via the Spirit what's going to be coming. Having the Spirit is almost like having the ability to be online spiritually with God and Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. Route us to God and routes Jesus and God to us. John 14:16-17, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, which will be with you forever. This helper is the Spirit of Truth, which the world is not able to receive, but it does not see it or know it. You know it, for it is present with you and will be in you. Back when Jesus was alive and on the earth, he said, told the disciples that the promised Spirit would be with them forever. This wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. It could be lost because of sin. He further stated that it was, at the time, present tense, with them, but would be, in the future tense, in them. So that's one of the big differences in what was before Holy Spirit and afterwards. One was conditional. The new Holy Spirit given on Pentecost forward is unconditional. And secondly, one was with them, and new Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost would be in them. Pentecost began a whole new epoch spiritually. In John 14:25-26, it says, these things I have spoken to you while I was with you. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Once again, the promised seed would not instigate a new order. It would teach and remind us of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Pneuma Hagion, was a conveyor. It was a conveyor of information, not a separate personality. It would be part of us, like our body and soul, except it would also connect us to Christ and help us. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking in union with the Spirit of God says Jesus is a curse, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except in union with the Holy Spirit. So now we can think logically about the meaning of speaking in union with the Spirit of God and saying Jesus is Lord in union with the Holy Spirit, and about what, quote unquote, spiritual matters God's saying, talking about. Is this usage of Spirit talking about God, the giver? No. Is it talking about angels, demons, and human emotion? No. Is it talking about God's gift of Holy Spirit, of Pneuma Hagion, the incorruptible seed given in the new birth that everyone born from above has and gets? Yes, that's what it is. This is what the section of 1 Corinthians 12-14 deals with. Spiritual matters relating to the Spirit that God gave us in the new birth. And what matters are those? In verse 4, it's spiritual gifts. In verse 5, spiritual ministries. In verse 6, spiritual energizings. In 7 through 11, it's spiritual manifestations. In verse 12 on to the rest of the chapter, it's the spiritual body of Christ. In chapter 13, it's the spiritual how of operating the manifestations and the ministries and the gifts. In chapter 14, it's the gifts, the energizing, the ministries, and the manifestations in the spiritual body done in love. Hey, congratulations. We've made it to the happy hunting grounds of Christian spirituality that regrettably has been gotten pretty much ignored over time after it was written. Why is that? For the same reason the sacred secret's been intentionally rehidden and ignored. Satan. He does not want us to operate spiritually. He'd like to have that whole realm to himself. Hey, too late. Christians are body, soul, and spirit. Satan would like us operating with body and soul only, avoiding thinking and acting spiritually. Therefore, he influences us to focus on the flesh and get us to think that we're just like everybody else. We're not so far from the truth. We are a whole new species of humans, a whole new species of Homo sapiens, because we are holy sapiens. We are body, soul, and spirit.